the one decided. Some chocolate. Bribe them. I used to do a lot of school, secondary school assemblies, and used to just want volunteers and used to offer them chocolate all the time. That's it. Chocolate, yeah, I'll be there. Come on, let's get some chocolate. But I must admit, on Monday this week, yeah, we go, Graham, yeah, sorry. Cool. Yeah, I must admit, on Monday this week, as I kind of start to think, well, okay, God, what we're going to do Sunday? What we're going to do the following Sunday? This is lets you into the life of a church pastor. Sits there on Monday morning going, but I thought, I knew it was Mothering Sunday, so I sort of thought to myself, it'd be quite nice to talk about a Bible mum. So I thought, right, okay, Bible mums, and I started to have a little thinking of prayer around that, and I ended up sort of being drawn to the story of Hannah in the Bible, in the Old Testament. I don't know how many of you know that story, but we're going to hear the first chapter from 1 Samuel 1. Alison's going to come and read it for us. And we're going to hear part of the story of Hannah today. And hopefully you'll see why, as we go along, why I've chosen that on this particular day.
One Samuel, chapter 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zephite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. That's exactly how you pronounce all those names. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was Paniah. Paniah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Paniah, to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they'd finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her mouth was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Don't take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah didn't go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I'll take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here till you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she'd weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there.
What a treat on Mothering Sunday to be able to read the Bible in church with all those long names. So, I hope you've got a kind of, I'm going to kind of go through that story again a little bit and sort of pick out some different parts which I hope will give us some food for thought, I guess, today. So the situation at the beginning was that the husband, Elkanah, had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. So I thought, right, great, we'll talk about polygamy today. Is that the word? When you have more than one wife? There you go, I've not preached on that before. Tell you what, I'm going to keep my topic really short on that point. And it's simply this, only have one. Okay, that's the end of that sermon. Right, we'll move on. Okay, I'm not going to talk about that today. But as we start the story, we read that Peninnah had children and that Hannah had none. She was barren, we're told that. So first thing I want to talk to you a little bit about is Hannah's character in this story. The person that she was. See, her situation meant that she was being provoked. We read it in verse 6. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. And we're told that this hurt Hannah. And you can understand why. Verse 7. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. See, this situation, Hannah was hurt. I think she was hurt both by the situation, the fact at this point she was barren, she had no children, but I think she was also hurt because she kept being provoked and irritated, and it hurt her. It says that she wept and would not eat. And I was thinking about that, but the fact that we might or can find ourselves sometimes being provoked. We might find ourselves being spoken to unkindly, being verbally attacked sometimes. This might come through the fact that we have a relationship that clashes. So there's somebody that we're clashing with, and we're kind of they're attacking us verbally because of that relationship clash. We might be provoked because of the choices that we make, because of our opinions or lifestyle, or maybe due to our faith. So sometimes as Christians we can be attacked because we're trying to live out our faith, sometimes which is contrary to the world around us, and we find that we're getting attacked verbally because of it. And for some it can go on, and it can hurt us deeply. when we get this verbal attack, words spoken to us unkindly, especially when it goes on and on, and it hurts. And for Hannah, this came from her rival. This came from Paniah, from her own family. We sometimes say that families can be the hardest of places, can't they? There's that saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your families. And this attack was coming from her closest, from part of her family. And I know some of you, and probably not all of you, but some of you might be part of a difficult family situation at the moment. And when we're part of when we're in a family situation, when it's hard, and it's harder really, when people closest to us, when it's those that we think we would care about us, and when that clash happens, when that attack comes from within our families, it can be even harder, I think. And maybe some of you are even facing that around at the moment. But what I did notice with Hannah, that there was no evidence that Hannah responded like for like. And this is what often would be the world's way, wouldn't it? And it would often be perhaps the temptation for us. That when we get attacked, and then we get picked on, when we get spoken of in a not very nice way, the world says, well, give it back. That's what we do. Someone's going for you, you go for them. And it doesn't seem to me, there's no evidence of that in our reading today about Hannah's response. See, how people treat us and how we treat others is a challenge, isn't it, on our character as Jesus followers. The Bible says things like this: pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. If someone hits you on the right cheek, offer them your left. How many times must I forgive? 70 times 7, basically continually. It's this call, isn't it, to be different in our character if we're followers of Jesus, and it's not always easy, let's be honest, to do that. But I noticed Hannah's character, and I just thought, yeah, that she doesn't seem, she's upset, I get that. She's deeply hurt by these words that are coming towards her, this provoking that's coming towards her, even by her closest, but yet she doesn't seem to respond like for like. Now, I must admit, usually when I look at an Old Testament kind of quality girl, like Hannah, normally I would go to the story of Ruth, another girl in the Old Testament. Because I love Ruth's story, and I love the way that Ruth's character was. Because for some of you who know the story of Ruth, she was the mother-in-law of Naomi, and her husband passed away, and the mother-in-law was going to go back to her own town and her home people. And so she said to Naomi, she said, you don't need to come, I'm going to go. But Naomi said, no, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to stay with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. I want to be close to you still, even though I don't, you know, because I care about you. And in Ruth, she was just this faithful girl. She was kind. She was loyal. She just had this amazing character. You know, with both these women, with both Hannah and with Ruth, their character, their qualities shone most brightly, I think, under pressure. And I think that's the challenge, is what will we shine when under pressure in the world? When we get those attacks, when things don't go quite as we would want them to, how do we respond? What do we give that way when it's coming badly towards us? Do we shine a Christian character, a Jesus character. And that's hard, isn't it, sometimes? Especially when it's people close to us. The second thing I noticed in this story was that God knows what's in our heart. That's my point anyway. See, Hannah, in her situation, she prays, verses 10 and 11. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to be with the Lord for all the days of their life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. We said the other week, didn't we, that praying keeps God involved in our situation. We said that prayer is an important position and posture to take when things are not going well. And that's what Hannah was doing. She was just praying to God. Her situation was not well. She was childless. She was getting provoked and irritated. She was deeply upset. She was struggling. But she took this position of prayer and posture. She was bringing God into the situation. Hannah's prayer is deep. There's anguish. There's grief. There's weeping. And there's hurt. And in our Lent course, we've been thinking about this word lament that we find in the Bible. Lament is a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. And here Hannah, in her prayer, is lamenting to her God. This week we talked about the movement of lament, or one of the movements of lament is honesty. So when someone says, how are you doing? We don't just put on the obvious, fine. We're honest. That's hard as well sometimes. It's hard for the person to be honest, and then we were kind of laughing a little bit earlier on with the worship group because we were about this, and because obviously now if we ask people how they're doing and they say, and they don't give us, I'm fine, and they start to tell us what's going on, we have to be ready to listen, don't we, and respond and care and give some time to. We're like, oh, what? They didn't say I'm fine? Hannah was just being honest before her God. There was a deep prayer going on in her. But what really caught my attention was in the story with verse 13, and it just says this, Hannah was praying in her heart. It reminded me that God sees and God knows what is deep down in our hearts. He knows our hopes. He knows our dreams and our wants. But he also knows our disappointments, our worries, our hurts and concerns. God sees, he knows, but he's also present, and he cares, and he loves. And I think some of us just need to know that again today, that God sees, like he saw in Hannah. She wasn't praying out loud. It says there was something in her heart. God, the prayer was in her heart. She wasn't verbalizing it in that respect. It was, and God saw the grief. God saw her pain. God saw her distress. And he met her in that place. God sees what's in your hearts. I also like verse 19, which tells us that Hannah worshipped before the Lord. This was her position and posture even before she became pregnant. So before God answered her prayer, she still took this position of worship. We said that last week, didn't we? That worship is also a position and posture to take, even when perhaps we aren't getting the answer that we want. Even before Hannah was pregnant, she was still worshiping her God. That's a challenge on us too. But God knows what's in our heart. The next thing I want to take us on to is this whole giving away to God. See, the story continues and Hannah has a son. and she names him Samuel. And as you read, we see that Hannah kept her promise, that if God would give her a son, she kept her promise. Verses 27, 28, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked him, so now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord, and he will worship the Lord there. Hannah has a child, and she gives her child back over to the Lord to serve in the temple. She gives what is most precious to her, to God, her child. I suppose our closest equivalent would be when we bring children for dedication. We don't, when we bring the children to our church for dedication, we ask God to be with them and look after them and protect them, and in some ways we give them over to God, but we still keep them as well in that respect. But it's kind of as close as I can get, but this is slightly a different level here in Hannah. Giving what was most precious that she desperately cried to God for, and God met her in that place, gave her, and then she gave her child back to God. And when I thought about that story, I thought about it, it had connections for me with the story of Abraham, who was prepared, wasn't he, to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. Some of us know that story. I thought about Jehoshabed, who, I don't know if that's correct, who trusted God as she put her son, Moses, in a basket among the bulrushes to escape Pharaoh. And then, of course, there's Mary, who gave her son, Jesus, to the cross for the sins of all mankind, for you and me. But the question perhaps for us is, what does it mean to put in God's hands what is most precious to us? I'm still working that one out. But what does it mean to put your families, your children, your grandchildren into God's hands? To say, God, would you look after them? I want to trust them with you. Not taking away our responsibility, but there's a sense of giving over to God. We talk about dedication, and I remember, you know, I think, go back to when Emma was dedicated, there was that sense of, God, we need to trust you in this. Because we're not so sure what the journey ahead will be. We want to give Emma over to you in some ways. Would you help us? Can we trust for you? What does it mean to give our families over to God? What does it mean to give our finances and our work and our homes and our future, which are things that are precious in our lives, over to God? And as Christians, I think this is really important. Do we, or how do we, consult God over those things? So when we're changing jobs, do we just say, well, I've got a different job and it's more money, I'm going to go that job? Or do we sit with God and say, wait a minute, God, what do you want me to do? Not many people in this church know this. A few years ago, I was offered a new job. They're all like, I didn't know that. And I had to sit with God. And God said, no. But I'm like, yeah, but it's nice. It's nice, this job. It's in a nice area. It's a nice job. And God said, no. And I went, okay, carry on. Do we consult God over those things? When we're moving house. Big decision, a big thing in our life, but do we put God in there and say, is it right, God? Or do we just say, I'm going to do it. God, you bless it. And God says, okay, but I wanted you there instead, but you could have asked me, but never mind. How do we bring God, consult God into those things that are precious and important and big in our lives? I think as Christians, we have to do it. God might do exactly what we're thinking of. He might say, absolutely, carry on. You're just doing, that's what I want for you. He might be quiet and you just step forward and you just say, okay, God, but at least we've consulted him. At least we've brought him in to our finances and to our position and to our future. And, you know, I've said it to Adam a number of times when he said, I think I'm going to do this, Dad, when I'm older. And I'm saying, yeah, but have you asked God what he might want you to do? And it might be that's exactly what God wants you to do. But you need to check with him because you're a Christian and he knows what's best for you. Are we bringing God into what's most precious? Are we giving those things? God, I want to give to you my families, my finances, my future, my home. And I want you to be at the center of those things. It's a tough call, isn't it? Finally, what I want to think about is people we want to worship God. You know, in verse 28, it said this. So now I give him to the Lord. This is Hannah giving her son Samuel to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. When I read that verse, I thought to myself, who are the people that we know who currently have not given their lives over to the Lord, who do not worship him? Yet these are people we want them to worship God. People who we know who are not yet Christians, basically. Who are those people? And many of us have been here before. In fact, some of us have been here many, many times before. It's prayers that we carry in our hearts, especially for many of us, for our loved ones who are not Christians, who have not given their lives over to the God, who do not worship God as we would want them to. It could be our spouses, couldn't it? Our children, another family member. Perhaps it's our close friends. People that we just deeply want them to find Jesus. Know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And we've carried some of these people for years. We've been to this point many times when it's come up and we said, oh God, yes, for my son, for my daughter, for my partner, for my husband, for my wife. God, would you meet them? We want them to know you. We want them to be Christians. We want them to know what it means to have the life-saving transformation of God in their lives, like we know. And we're going to pray into that again today as we move towards our response. Because even though we sometimes say, I've done it before, and I've prayed for years and years, and you've been faithful, I'm going to just, like for some people on my heart, I'm going to ask you to God, just going to continue to pray for them, continue to pray for that new season of opportunity when God somehow will get in and they'll find that he's real and that he loves them and they invite them into his life. They invite God into their lives. You know, when you read on in the story, and I encourage you to read on, if you go to we've read 1 Samuel 1, but if you go to 1 Samuel 2, it starts off with Hannah's prayer. And it's a real encouragement, because if you think about it, Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel 1 is basically, God, why am I so afflicted? But in chapter 2 it becomes, God, why am I so blessed? And it's a real encouragement. In chapter 2, she says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like you. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down the grave and rises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He will guide your feet of his faithful servant, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. And she you can see this turn in her. At the beginning of 1 Samuel, she's like, oh, struggling, God. I've got this grief and I'm weeping and I'm hurting. But as God meets her in that place, you move into Samuel 1, Samuel 2, and she's like, God, you're so amazing. Thank you. What amazing God you are. We have this whole turnaround. Verse 21 says, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. This is of chapter 2. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And Samuel, that son who she gave back to God, went on to become Israel's last judge, Israel's first prophet, the one who anointed Saul as Israel's first king, and then anointed David as Israel's second king. It's a story of a mum in the Bible. And as I read it this week and just brought some of those things through, I was encouraged, and I hope we can be encouraged and think about some of those things. And I thought, as I was thinking about it, I want us to respond. I'm sure we've probably done it before, but in a way we've not maybe done so for a while. You'll see we've put the cross, the wooden cross on there today. And what I want people to do, we're going to have a bit of a time of worship, and I'll probably put a couple of tables out. And I've just got some post-it notes and some pens. And what I'm going to encourage people to do is one of two things, really, is, for anyone just who's got, the first thing is if they've got just a prayer on their heart. Maybe like Hannah, you've got a prayer that's on your heart. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're full of grief. Maybe you're weeping inside, even on the outside. Oh, fine. You carry a prayer deep in your heart that God sees, God knows. Maybe it's to do with your health. Maybe it's to do with your circumstances. Whatever it might be. And I'm going to ask you to write that prayer. Not even put a word. It might just be a word that represents that prayer on a post-it note. And then we're going to stick it to the cross. We're going to bring things to the cross. So if you've got a prayer like that today, during the worship, I'm going to ask you to come out, put a word on it. You'd have to put a whole prayer on it. It'd take ages, wouldn't it? But you might just want to put a word that represents your prayer. And then we're just going to put it on the cross. The second group that I thought might be important is just somebody that you carry on your heart that you want to become a Christian. And you think, oh, I've prayed like this before. I understand. Like I say, it could be a spouse. It could be a child, it could be a friend, somebody that's not a Christian, who's not worshipping God at the moment, but yet in your heart you carry them deeply for that. You love them to give them back over to God again. Say, God, would they meet with you? We want them to know you as their Lord and Saviour. Put their name on this post-it note. Stick it on the cross. And we're just going to gather the prayers together as a response today. Whatever your prayer is, something that you just want to, that's deep in your heart, God sees. You just say, God, you know this situation. Would you help me here? Would you do something here? Would you help my circumstances? Would you give me strength through it? Would you heal me? Whatever it is. Or is there somebody that you know that you would just, you keep praying to God, God, I want them to find Jesus. I want you to find you, Jesus. I want them to know Jesus like I know Jesus. Let's put the name on a post-it note again. Let's pursue again and push into God and put it on the cross, and we'll just gather those prayers together. It might seem a trivial thing, putting a post-it note on the cross, but it's the prayer. We're bringing God in. We're taking that posture again, that position again of bringing God into that situation and asking that he does some amazing work through our prayers again today. So, I'll pray first. Lord God, we just take a moment to be quiet.